Our New Testament reading today comes from James chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, and I wish you well, keep warm and be well fed." If you say that but do nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "Well, you have faith, I have deeds." Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And you say to yourself, how is this related to making a joyful noise unto the Lord? But what better way to make a joyful noise unto the Lord than by serving and giving to the least of his children? Amen. Well, our scripture for today is Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. I was looking for another piece of paper. I made some notes just before I came in this morning, and I guess they're still on my desk, so let me disjointedly share this. My son came to visit this weekend, and we played tennis yesterday morning, and then I did the yard work and whatnot, but this morning I woke up, and I'm like, man, I was all stiff. My arms were stiff, and I was a little curious because I thought I was in pretty good shape. I work out 3 or 4 times a week. I lift weights at the gym. I run, but he beat me up pretty bad. And I got to thinking this morning as I was trying to get my body moving again, even though I thought I was in good shape, doing the things that I was doing, I needed to grow in some other areas. And isn't that the way we are with our faith journey? We think we're in pretty good shape. We come to Sunday school once in a while. We come to church most Sundays. But if we were to go beyond that and say, attend a Bible study regularly, or come to Tuesday night worship, or find some ministry to participate in, would we wake up the next week and go, "Oh, I'm a little stiff today," so that we would, as we expanded our opportunities to be in God's presence, we didn't feel the stretching and hurting so much. So just think about that as we go along through this year. We're looking for every person to be in ministry, to be in fellowship with each other, whether it's the fifth Sunday, Bible study, Tuesday night worship, and stretching so that we feel those little growing pains as we step out of the box and continue to grow in spirit. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise. This psalm is perhaps the most familiar of the songs of praise. Oh, everybody knows the 23rd psalm, but that's not in that group of psalms of songs of praise. I think were the statistics known, Psalm 100 would probably prove to be the song most often chanted from within the history that runs from the Israelite temples on Mount Zion to the synagogues and churches spread across the earth. even unto today. The appeal of Psalm 100 may lie in part in its brevity and simplicity, as well in the explicitly instructional tone. Remember, a couple weeks ago I said we read this book a little differently than others. This demands action. Here's a perfect example. The lesson itself in Psalm 100 is remarkably simple, but at the same time it's deeply profound. That lesson is God rules the world, and consequently we belong to God. This message lies not only at the heart of the book of Psalms, but also in the heart of Jesus' preaching, and even throughout the whole of Scripture. The book of Psalms is no more an adequate guide to the religious conditions of the Jews than a modern hymn book is to that of our own country, but it leaves us in no doubt regarding the place of the temple in the affections of the people. There may have been exceptions, and at times the exceptions may have been many. But we get the idea, we get the impression that normally men and women of all ages gladly left their usual occupations and at the time of the great festivals turned their faces toward Zion. Much that was performed there in the temple may have been more social than spiritual. It may have been more patriotic than ethical, perhaps more superstitious than rational. But here's the key. The temple was a real community center, and for good Jews to neglect it altogether would have been like cutting themselves off from the national life. The services of praise may not have been always deeply religious, but they were participated in without reluctance by the community of faith. The temple was a real community center. The situation in this respect in this country is no different. The people have other things to attend to, and they pass by the place of prayer without second thoughts. Priests and pastors find the reason in the secularization of every department of life. We complain that the mass of the people have lost their instinct for the supernatural, and that anyone who speaks about reverence for the sacred feels that he or she is using a foreign language. The person in the street, however, has other things to say. He complains that when he does go to church, he does not find it convincing. So often the preaching is remote, the hymns and prayers are unreal, the congregation is lifeless. He complains, that is, the man in the street, complains further that so far as he can judge, worship makes little difference in life. The churchgoer is not necessarily wiser or more just or more generous than the non-churchgoer. He therefore congratulates himself that he is free, free from the hand of tradition, and that he seeks satisfaction in Sunday excursions away from the church. But listen again to this opening Scripture in the 100th Psalm. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. What's the verb in that line? What's the subject? What does it call us to do? Who is responsible for what the congregation gets out of worship service? The act of worship. If you were diagramming it for your English class, and Lord knows I'm not setting this out as an example, but you would make a joyful noise. During the week of revival meetings in the 75-member Southwest United Pentecostal Church, two policemen entered the church and asked the congregation to be quieter. They said the church's next-door neighbor was complaining about loud noises, and legal charges would be filed, they warned, if the singing and shouting and instrumental music were not muted somewhat. The warning apparently went unheeded. A complaint was filed again the next day. A jury of six found the congregation guilty of disorderly conduct. And the municipal court judge levied a $50 fine. The pastor, claiming the meeting was a regular Pentecostal service, said that the church would appeal. But in the meantime, a new soundproof building would be constructed in the year ahead. Now, those people were worshiping. They were making a joyful noise. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Bishop Tucker of Uganda was an artist. And then he became a bishop. One day he was painting a picture of a poor woman thinly clad and pressing a baby against her bosom, wandering homelessly on a stormy night on the dark, deserted street. And as the picture grew on the canvas, the artist suddenly threw down his brush, exclaiming, "Instead of merely painting the lost, I will go out and save them." And so he went to Africa to do just that. What do we see around us each day as we busily tend to our hectic lives? We hear the good news that this congregation is reaching out to others in our community, and we'll be doing that more and more. And those that are in ministry, serving with gladness, report that they feel more blessed than those they serve. Isn't that the case? Feeding the homeless. I'm going to be listening for the gasps, but I put out the word that during the week when my car is in the parking lot, if there are homeless people in the 100-degree heat, that they can come and be in this office area to keep cool. Understanding that when I leave, they will leave as well. And while they're there, they'll make sure nobody breaks into my car or the church or leaves the water on. The temple was a real community center. And that's what we want to be. A budding artist once painted a picture of the Last Supper, and he took it to the writer Tolstoy for his opinion. I'm not quite sure why he would do that. Take a painting to an author for an opinion. But carefully and understandingly, the Russian master of words studied the canvas. And then, pointing to the central figure, he declared, "You do not love him." And the artist was astounded. He said, "Well, that's Jesus." And Tolstoy said, "Yes, I know. But you do not love him. For if you loved him, you would paint him better." Can we paint our Lord better? Can we paint our Lord better in this community? During the last 12 years of a pastor's service, the children came with their parents to the morning worship period, and then just before the sermon, they marched to their classroom singing a recessional hymn. They all marched past the pulpit, and I digress here momentarily. I was sadly informed today that we have a hard time finding people to volunteer for the nursery during Sunday school, but that there are plenty of eager volunteers for the service. You laugh, but it hurts. So just before the sermon, the children marched to their classrooms singing a recessional hymn, and they all marched past the pulpit. And the pastor says, "For me as their pastor, one of the high points of the service was the privilege of catching a smile from each child and giving one in return." He said, "I tried never to miss a single one, but one day I apparently failed, for a little curly-headed four-year-old ran out of the sanctuary and threw herself into the arms of her mother, sobbing as though her heart was broken. And after the service, I looked for the mother, and she said that when she had quieted the little girl down and asked her why she was crying, she received this pathetic answer. I smiled at God, but he didn't smile back to me. See, to her, the pastor stood for God, and he felt like he had failed with his smile, and the world went dark. People, we all stand for God. God made us in his image, and he declared that it was good. What a better place this world would be if everyone showed God through the simplest act of that of a smile. Charles Spurgeon was emphasizing to his class the importance of making facial expressions harmonize with the speech. He said, "Now when you speak of heaven, let your face light up. Let it be irradiated with heavenly gleam. Let your eyes shine with reflected glory. But when you speak of hell, well, then your ordinary face will do." Know ye that the Lord is God. It is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and we are the sheep of his pasture. Those are kind of hard lines for us today, especially for us in America. You know, wherever you go in the world, you can look in a crowd and you can tell who the Americans are. They may be wearing the dress of the local community, but you can tell who the Americans are because they just kind of walk around like, maybe not that exaggerated, but you can tell. So we have a little hard time understanding that the God made us and that we are his people. For with all the advancements that we have made, it might be easy to be confused that God is the creator of all the universe, not humans. We don't like to think of ourselves as subordinate to anyone. Our culture teaches us that we have a right to be number one. And that we only have value if we are at the top of the pile, whether that pile is work or home or the neighborhood or the church or at play. But let us remember who really is number one. God the Father Almighty, creator of everything. There is but one God, one creator. We are his people. And in his goodness, his mercy, and in his enduring faithfulness, we can trust. The message here is found again in Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Oh, by the way, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Know that the Lord is God, and that he has made us, and not we who made ourselves. Make a joyful noise, and serve the Lord with gladness. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. Well, have we anything to be thankful for? It's our nature to get religion when we are down, when it looks as though there's no way out, and then our prayer is, "Dear God, help me. I cannot do this by myself. I must give up and turn it over to you." Well, if we'd only turn our lives over to him now, how much different life might be. Conversely, when we've made things turn out right, and life is a bed of roses, we forget to thank God for our good fortune. We are reminded that we are to always be thankful and praise God. Dr. David Soper in God is Inescapable suggests that basically the difference between a prison and a monastery is just the difference between griping and gratitude. Imprisoned criminals spend every waking moment griping. self-imprisoned saints spend every waking moment offering thanks. Dr. Soper says that when the criminal becomes a saint, a prison may become a monastery. And when a saint gives up gratitude, a monastery becomes a prison. Where do we live? Where do we live? In a prison or in a monastery? For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures for all generations. This is real. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, and whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. And whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in Him stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the God, in the name of God's one and only Son. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and that proves God's love for us. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is He that has made us, and not we ourselves. For we are His people, the sheep of His pastures. And so enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures for all generations. Let us pray. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Let Your work appear to Your servants and Your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. For it is the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.